Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning.
Morning.
There we go. The scripture this morning is a very long one, so I did not make a PowerPoint for it. And I'm going to read it, and then we're going to work through it as I give you the message. So we are in Acts 16, 11 through 40. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation, so it might be a little different from what you might have. And we've got Paul and Silas on their travels. And it starts out by saying, "We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Sumatra. And the next day we landed in Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city that was a district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little ways outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." Well, this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left. Her masters' hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran into the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailers, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial, and they've put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left prison, they returned to the home of Lydia, where they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. And then they left town. This is the word of God from very long ago to you, the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit, so that your message can go forth without hindrance. Be with all of us. Open up all of our hearts so that your word can penetrate to the very depths of our beings. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. As we continue on in our series of the beginning of the church, we find Paul and Silas participating in the spiritual work of true believers in Philippi. On the Sabbath, we find them heading outside the city to find a place of prayer along the riverbank. So my first question when I looked at this is, why did they have to go outside the city? Why did they not stay inside? Well, and perhaps they could have found a synagogue where they were, if they were inside the city. But Philippi is a Roman city, and there were very few Jews living in the area of Macedonia, which Philippi was one of the cities in Macedonia. And I found out that it takes a quorum of 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue meeting. So Paul searches for a place of prayer where he can share the good news of Jesus Christ, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That was his calling, was to the Gentiles. It is on the riverbank where the women have gathered for prayer, and Paul sits down among them and becomes the rabbi for them and teaches them the good news of Jesus Christ. So the first step that I witnessed as a spiritual work of true believers is to find a place of prayer. It can be any place. I'm sure that many of you have places of prayer. But in that place of prayer, we need to find God's Holy Spirit, so that it is well known to you. A few years ago, Pam and I took a road trip. We went down to Kentucky to the Red River Meeting House. This is where, in June of 1800, there was a great spiritual awakening beginning there. People came from all over just to be in the holy presence of God. And the moment that I stepped out of the car I felt engulfed with an overwhelming peace and holiness of the atmosphere there. It is what is called one of the thin places where heaven reaches down and touches the earth. It is indeed a place of prayer. And this is the kind of atmosphere that is available to us as we take our spiritual work seriously. We could be in this church, one of those thin places, if we consider becoming one of those places of prayer. We have the prayer meetings throughout the year, but more of us could attend, myself included, and make this a place of holiness and the atmosphere, a place where people can be engaged with not only our earthly life, but the spiritual life. Now, the story of Lydia gives us more clues about spiritual work. She is a very God-fearing Gentile. She's described as a worshiper of God, which creates an atmosphere for God to open her heart to experiencing the spiritual reality here on earth. This holds true for us today. In our prayer time, we are not only asking God to intervene in situations that we pray about, but we need to truly worship God. Tell him who he is. Use the scripture to remind him of his covenant relationship with you as a true believer in Jesus Christ. Tell him how much you love him and sing praises to him. Worship and adore him as if you are in the very throne room of God. As you begin to yield yourself to God's holy presence, you will be in that very thin place where heaven reaches down and touches the earth. Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, would have been selling to those who were rich and powerful, as that purple cloth was very expensive and often used by royalty. Think of the many opportunities that she would have to share the gospel message with those who were in political power. She had heard that gospel message from Paul, and she also offered her hospitality to Paul and Silas by giving them a place to stay. So the next step that I saw in the spiritual work of true believers is that in our place of prayer, that we worship, true worship, worship God in spirit and in truth, which allows God to open our heart to experience that spiritual reality. But she not only had that inner step of spiritual work, but she had a physical result, which was sharing the gospel with others and offering hospitality to those in need. Now, the scripture goes on with the story of Paul and Silas encountering that slave girl who keeps taunting them with a spirit of divination. They're on their way to the place of prayer, and it gets interrupted by this girl shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell you how to be saved." Some of the translations say, "They've come to tell you a way to be saved." Other translations say, "They've come to tell you the way to be saved." There's a big difference, because the Most High God in Philippi was Zeus. That's what they called the Most High God. So we don't know if she was actually saying, my most high God, Zeus, or if it was the most high God of Israel. But my translation of the New Living Translation said, they have come to tell you how to be saved. So she was stating the truth, but as with any demonic activity, she went too far. She kept doing this day after day after day after day, and Paul got exasperated. And that took his spiritual authority, made him take his spiritual authority and ordered the demon to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And it came out. As a United Methodist pastor, I learned the story of John Wesley. And the way that the Methodist Church got its name was that John and Charles Wesley were meeting with what they called a holy club. And in the holy club, they would be studying the scriptures and praying and worshiping. But the outsiders, those who were in the Anglican Church or other outsiders, would taunt them. And they would call them, oh, those are those Methodists, those that study method. They have a method to their madness. And so we got the name Methodist through that taunting. So just like what Paul endured, John Wesley had to endure that as well. But he didn't turn and say, ouch. But there was a time when he was in prayer and he got so disturbed by the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, a demon. And he got mad and he was in a prayer room and he threw an inkwell at the wall and said, out, you spirit, devil, you devil, out, get behind me, Satan. So even centuries later, the believers have to encounter that same kind of spirit. Now, Paul demonstrates God's power and the believer's authority to triumph over evil and save even the lost who have been used by the evil one. And so one of the most important aspects of a spiritual work of true believers is to be able to triumph over evil by successfully using God's power and their own spiritual authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is important for all of us to have victory over the evil one. The slave girl's public fortune-telling had been a wonderful moneymaker for her owners. And now she couldn't make any money for them because the demonic spirit that had been able to work through her was gone. And this made her owners very angry. Can't you just imagine? Here, every bit of money that you make comes from her, and she's no longer able to do this. And they blame Paul and Silas. So they start dragging them to the authorities, and they strip them all of their clothing and beat them with rods. And after this public humiliation, they are thrown into the innermost cell of the jail, and they're put in stocks. So there's no way that they can escape. And here we see another battle between good and evil. Paul and Silas have got to be in pain from all the abuse that they've endured. But instead of wallowing in their pain and the circumstances that they find themselves in, they begin to pray and they begin to sing. They sing hymns to God. Did you catch that? The hymns were sung to God. It's important. What a great way to witness of their faith to others. They were sharing their faith with other prisoners who were listening to them. And God answered their prayers and worship becomes magnified. And it comes at the midnight hour when the earthquake happens and it shakes the foundation of the prison and it opens all the doors and breaks open all the chains that have bound them. God had liberated them. But they did not leave their cells. Now, if I had been one of those prisoners, the first thing I would have done is run out of that jail. But for some reason, they knew, all of them stayed. Now, when that jailer wakes up, and I can't imagine him sleeping through all that, but he might have been in a different part of the jail. And he wakes up, and he gets his sword, and he's ready to kill himself. And I thought, well, why in the world would he kill himself? But the authorities would have killed him if all these prisoners were gone, so that he was going to take his own life before they could. And Paul sees what's happening, and he says, stop. Don't kill yourself. We are all here. And the jailer comes into that inner cell and finds out they're still all there. Nobody has left. And because they're there, the jailer's response is, what must I do to be saved? I don't think that would have been my response at that point. I would have tried locking them all back up and making sure that they were all chained up again. But he recognized that something beyond physical was there. What must I do to be saved? So that gives Paul the ability then to tell exactly what they need to do. First of all, that jailer needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Along not only him, but his household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. So evidently, the jailer was able to take Paul and Silas to wherever the family was. And all of them were baptized in the name of Jesus. They had a meal. They were offered hospitality. And then the jailer brings Paul and Silas back to the jail. And we see that in this, that God had a much bigger plan than just granting freedom to Paul and Silas. God's plan is all about salvation. God's plan is about saving others. So God's plan was to save that jailer and his family and what other prisoners there might have been around. So our spiritual work doesn't end in getting freedom, but true believers don't run in freedom, but stay for the opportunity to save others. So when you're in a desperate situation, you might find yourself staying in it long after you think you can be freed from the situation. And God's plan might be that someone near you might need to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to go over these steps once more of the spiritual work of true believers that we found in the scripture this morning. First of all, you need to find a place of prayer. Secondly, pray and worship God in spirit and in truth, which allows God to open your heart to experience the spiritual realities. Then you need to see the physical result in sharing the gospel with others and offering hospitality to those in need. Then you need to be aware that you will triumph over evil by successfully using God's power and your believer's spiritual authority in the name of Jesus. And then we find that true believers don't run from others when experiencing freedom, but they stay in the presence of sinners for the opportunity to save others. The thought for today on your bulletin says, wherever the Spirit moves, the work of worship and witness by faithful people brings freedom to all who believe. This is a day in which we can experience that spiritual work of our belief in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, help us to truly experience what you have in the Spirit